So I'm turning on the record button. And I don't know how this is going to go now, because I normally get up here by 10:30-ish, and it's 11 o'clock. So I know what the solution is. I'm going to just keep you all till about 2 o'clock today. No, that isn't true. The title of the message this morning is The Lion and the Lamb. Is that up there?
Yes.
Okay. The Lion and the Lamb. And the thesis of the message is this: Jesus is the Lamb of God, and Jesus is the Lion of God. And if you think about these two, they're opposites, right? Could anything be more opposite than a lamb and a lion? It's a very odd combination, if you really think about it. Imagine taking any two elements that are completely opposite of one another. Oil and water, if you shook them and tried to mix it, you couldn't do it. Night and day, black and white, water and fire, wet and dry, clean and dirty, hot and cold, young and old, on and on it goes. A lion and a lamb. Yet in a mystery in the Bible, Jesus is presented is in these two metaphors. He is the Lamb of God, and he is the Lion of God. And really, I intend this message this morning to be an extension or a kind of continuation of my message from last week. In the message last week, the topic that I was approaching was how would a holy God let anybody go to hell? It seems like there's a kind of contradiction. And what I was bringing out is the concept that God is love. That's very true, but God is way more than just love. And we were looking at the fact that God is also holy, and God is just, and God is wrath, and God is love, and how all these things work together. So I was realizing this week, I just felt like God really gave me clarity about this, the concept of the lion and the lamb. I think it's complementary to the message last week, okay? God is love, and Jesus is a lamb. And God is wrath, and Jesus is a lion. So even in the personhood of Christ, the fact that he is a lamb and he is a lion, I think reflects this concept. It gives us a fuller understanding of who God really is. And it's amazing if you really start to study, what does it mean that Jesus is a lamb and Jesus is a lion? By the way, if we get to it, I'm going to touch on this toward the end of my message this morning. This is complementary, I think, to the two advents of Christ, the two comings of Christ. Did you know that in the Bible, it's very, very clear that Jesus is going to come two times to planet Earth? And he already came one time, right? Jesus came the first time. He was a little baby in a manger. He was born a man, the God-man. And the first advent of Christ, the first coming of Christ, represents the Jesus of love, the Jesus who is the Lamb of God. But the Bible teaches us that one day in the future, we don't know when it is, it could be 1 minute from now, it could be a year from now, it could be 20 years from now, we don't know when Jesus is coming back a second time. The first time he came as the Lamb of God, as an expression of God's love. The second time Jesus comes back, he's coming as the Lion of God, as an expression of the wrath of God. So, the personhood of Christ and the fact that he is a lamb and he is a lion really helps us understand something of God and who God is. So, two main parts to my message this morning: Jesus as lamb and Jesus as lion. So let's talk about first Jesus as the Lamb of God. And you notice there that lamb's feet are tied. It's getting ready to be sacrificed. And to really understand what it means that Jesus was the Lamb of God, I don't think we can understand what that means unless we begin to have some kind of comprehension and understanding of the Hebrew sacrificial system, the Old Testament way that they did church. First, the Jewish people had a tabernacle, and then later they built a temple. David saved up all the materials and the money. Then his son Solomon built the great temple in Jerusalem. And in the tabernacle and in the temple, they would offer sacrifices. And I didn't even think of this till this very moment, but I'm having a thought that, and you'll understand this more as I progress in my message, but it just occurs to me that this church, this tabernacle, and this temple was kind of like a hybrid, half church and half slaughterhouse, because animals were coming in constantly and dying. And trust me, when the way they killed these animals, they would cut the animal's throat. It's unbelievably bloody. I'm gonna talk a little bit more about this. So Jesus as the Lamb of God. You see, it ties into the concept of sacrifice. So we see Jesus' lamb. I'm saying you have to understand something of the Hebrew sacrificial system. But we see in God's story in the Old Testament this concept of an animal has to die over and over and over again. Starting with the first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God kicked them out of the garden, but God took an animal, killed an animal, and covered them with skins because they were naked and they were ashamed. That's the very first death recorded in the Bible, and it's a kind of foreshadow of Jesus himself. Basically, somebody's going to have to die, some blood is going to have to be shed because you guys sinned. Somebody's going to have to pay for this. That ties into the holiness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God, which we were looking at last week. By the way, I don't know for sure. I'm trying to not be prejudicial. But I don't want to toot my own horn, but all that I'm saying, last week, I don't know, I'm thinking that might be the most important message I've ever given. That message was so significant. Like it's very, very important what we talked about last week. I feel like it's important because that whole concept of the circus mirror, you look at this image and you see yourself fat or real tall and skinny. And I feel like people basically that's the way we see God. We see a distorted image of who God is. And what I was talking about last week, I think, gives us a more accurate image of who God is, and that's very important. Anyway, just a couple reflections. Remember the story of Abraham. God told Abraham, sacrifice your son. So he took Isaac up on the altar and see the knife in Abraham's hand. He was going to slay his own son because God told him to. And at the last minute, the angel came and stopped Abraham. Said, okay, God sees you're serious. You love God more than you love even your own son. So instead of slaying your son, here's a goat. And see the goat trapped in the bushes there? And so Abraham built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed this sheep to God. And then we advance to the story of the Passover. And we're going to read some of the Passover story here in just a minute, okay? But you know the story. Israel had been enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh for 400 years. And then God raises up the prophet Moses, the burning bush, says, I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And so through the prophet Moses, God delivers Israel. There's 10 plagues in Egypt, the frogs and the rivers become blood and all these horrible things. The last plague is the death of the firstborn. And so God instructs Israel, every household of Israel, take a lamb. The Lamb of God. Take a lamb and slaughter that lamb. Take a knife and cut his throat. The blood's going to blow out. Then take that blood and put it on the doorpost and the mantle of your house, which I think is very beautiful, by the way, because I think it's a metaphor, or it's foreshadowing the cross. There will be blood where your head is, and there's going to be blood here and blood here. Put it on your doorpost and put it on the mantle. Okay? It's all a foreshadow of who Jesus is. And then, after they come out, Passover is instituted, then they institute the tabernacle, because they're wandering around in the wilderness, so they're kind of like carrying their church with them. It's made out of tents. And when they'd stop the camp, they'd set it up, they'd make sacrifices, then when every time they moved, they were carrying their church with them. They'd set up the tabernacle. Then later, they built the temple when they were established in the land. But going back to Exodus chapter 12, the story of the Passover, where God really institutes the sacrifice of the lamb, I want to just share a couple things here. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 through 5. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Just a couple observations here. I just think it's interesting that God told them the lamb that's going to die has to be a male. Because, see, Jesus was a male, the true Lamb of God. And take one without defect. Has to be a male and one without defect. And we know Jesus was the only sinless human being. He was the only man, the only male that was without defect. Okay, so Jesus first perfectly fulfills the role of the Passover lamb. And then we come to the next verse, verse 6. It says, take care of this lamb. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. They pick the lamb on the 10th day. Take care of it until the 14th day, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And I want you to notice what they were to do to the lamb. They were to slaughter the lamb. And I don't know why God just anointed my eyes for that word. I was intrigued with it this year, this week as I was studying this. So then I thought, they have to slaughter the lamb. I wonder what that means. So I started studying that. I look up the word, okay. I think we tend to candy coat it. We tend to glaze over it or gloss over it. Even the concept of Passover. Yeah, they take the lamb and they kill it and they put the blood on the post. Well, have you ever really thought about what does that mean? They killed the lamb. It says here in Exodus 12:6, the whole community of Israel must slaughter the lamb. So I went ahead and I just Googled slaughtering lambs. How do you slaughter a lamb? And I was very, very intrigued by this, okay? And I want to say a few words about this. One of the things I found out is that, first of all, this is still happening. Do you realize this? Every time you eat a hamburger or you eat a chicken leg, an animal died. That animal was slaughtered. In the Jewish culture, this happened for hundreds and thousands of years. It's a practice called shita. I'm sure I'm not saying the Hebrew right word. And it's the practice of the kosher slaughter that's been passed down in the Jewish culture for hundreds of generations. Shita requires that you completely sever the trachea and the esophagus of the animal, which causes it to bleed out and die quickly. Basically, cut the animal's throat. And so, do you know that today you can get kosher meat, right? And what makes it kosher is that in certain slaughterhouses, they're very, very careful to follow what the Bible says, the guidelines of how you have to kill this animal in order for it to be a kosher animal, a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And it's actually done. Do you know who does the killing in the slaughterhouse? Does anybody know? It's a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. They actually work at the slaughterhouse. They're assigned. And they're specially trained. Do you understand? Today, they have classes where young rabbis go and they teach these Jewish rabbis how to slaughter animals. So you're not going to see anything graphic here, but just a little video here, a little taste of what the Shita idea is. Let's show that video. You're going to see some young rabbis being trained in a classroom.
Has been passed down in the Jewish world for hundreds of generations. Shita requires that you completely sever the trachea and esophagus of an animal, which causes it to bleed out and die quickly. For this, you need a specialized knife that's extremely sharp and free of any nicks or roughness. When I was 27, I shefted my first chicken.
Did it stop being?
Looks like that was it.
Okay. Well, that wasn't it. There's more, but it stopped there, so that's, I guess it is what it is. I want to say something here, and I want to encourage you guys to do something, okay? I made a video of these lambs actually being slaughtered. I made a video, but I'm not going to show it. I struggled with should I show it, should I not? And I decided not to do it. But, okay. Go. I did? Okay. Well, I was thinking I could just tell, if you don't want to see it, close your eyes, you know. But I want to say a couple things here, and if you want to be mad at me, you can be mad at me. But, it's horrifying. Let me just say, it is horrifying. They cut the sheep's throat. I cannot believe how much blood comes out. It's unbelievable. I mean, it is a bloody deal. So then when you go into the slaughterhouse, when these rabbis are doing this to produce kosher meat, they are covered in a special suit, almost like a heavy rain suit kind of thing, their hair, their everything. And they are covered with blood because they're, you know, there's a clip I saw that, you know, this young Jewish rabbi cut 40 animals, 40 cows in a slaughterhouse. Then it was lunchtime. So then after lunch, he's going to go back and continue. So they're doing this all day, and I'm like amazed at how much blood came out of one animal, and you're doing dozens and dozens. So this kind of shifts my understanding of what the tabernacle was and what the temple was. Like, I realize I've misunderstood what was going on in the temple, where they were making these sacrifices. Like, I'm picturing church. The Jews went to church. I'm telling their church was like in a slaughterhouse, if you understand what's going on in there. Remember what we're talking about here. What does it mean that Jesus was the Lamb of God? They would slaughter lambs, okay? I'm getting to a point here. So If you have the courage, just Google it. How do they slaughter lambs? And you're going to see a lot of videos, and it's pretty graphic, but it's very powerful. And I'm telling you, I wish I could show it, because for me, this week, this message, this part right here was the most significant, most powerful part for me. When I saw those lambs being killed and how they died and how their blood comes out, it was like a metaphor of Jesus. It's like I don't know, it went deeper in my heart. Oh my gosh, what Jesus did for me. Like, I think we tend to have a sanitized version of Christianity. We want a sanitized version of church, even a sanitized version of Jesus and a sanitized version of the crucifixion. You know, I'm just like, think Jesus in Mel Gibson's Passion, you know. I mean, that was gruesome, you know. And it reminded me of those scenes. And it, I don't know, it just brought very powerfully to me this week, wow, who Jesus is and what he did for me. It was very, very powerful. So just if you have the courage to go look at it, look at a couple, but think Jesus. Like, this is a metaphor of what Jesus did for you. And I think it'll be very significant. Well, continuing in the passage, Exodus 12, verse 3 through 13, we're up to verse 7 now. Then he said, then after you slaughter the lamb, take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the top of the door frame of the house where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both the people and the animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And I will see, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, so that's the first passage I chose. I have several passages that I wanted to share with you, but time's going to be a problem here this morning. My next one is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. We're talking about what does it mean to understand Jesus as the Lamb of God, okay? And you may know that Isaiah 53 is a very significant passage in the Bible. It's a prophetic passage that's a portrait of crucifixion, Jesus dying by crucifixion. What's interesting is this was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, before the Romans were an empire and the Romans invented crucifixion. Crucifixion wasn't even invented yet, and in Isaiah 53, there's this portrait that perfectly expresses Jesus being crucified. But verse 7 is what I want to bring your attention to this morning. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. See, that's what you do with lambs if you're a Jew. That's what you do with these lambs. The Passover, you see. So Jesus was led like what? What's the comparison here in the prophetic passage? Isn't it interesting that he uses this metaphor of the lamb being slaughtered? Jesus is led like a lamb, there's the same word, to the slaughter. Exodus 12, each house take a lamb and slaughter it at twilight. Take this lamb and slaughter it. You want to know what slaughtering the lamb means? Go look at the videos that I can't show because I'm not supposed to, because it's too honest. And we want a sanitized version of Jesus in Christianity. So I'm not sure this deal is as sanitized as would make us comfortable all the time. Okay. So he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And notice this part. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. And I thought, what does that mean? It speaks of the compliance of Jesus, the submission of Christ. He didn't fight the cross. He didn't fight what was happening to him. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. I was amazed, so when I'm researching this on Google, and I'm going to show you this video because it isn't graphic and there's no blood, okay? But it's absolutely amazing. I want you to see the compliance of these sheep. It's a perfect explanation of Isaiah 53, verse 7, okay? The submission of the Lamb. Can we show that? Oh, by the way, I was looking up. They slaughter lambs for meat and for sacrifice all around the world. So I'm watching videos on Google. How they sacrifice sheep in Africa, how they do it in South America, how the Jews do it, how the Arabs do it. So all different cultures. The video I'm going to show you happens to be Islam, okay? It's not a Christian. It's not a Jewish person. It's an Arab, but he's teaching us something about sheep. But the point that I'm showing you is the compliance of the sheep, okay? And they say a prayer as they're working with the sheep, and just so you know, he's saying this prayer, this Arabic prayer, and the prayer is saying, in the name of God the greatest, in the name of God the greatest. Okay, anyway, just take a look. And my audio was messed up. Keep letting it play. But he's explaining right now how easy it is to make the sheep comply. You literally flip it on its back, and he just strokes its head, or he takes its ear and covers its eye like this, and you see they don't fight. There's absolutely no resistance. Look how big this one is. So big, one man cannot get it on its back. It takes two men to flip this thing. And watch how compliant it is once it's on its back. And what he's saying is, right now, this animal is more powerful than me. He holds one finger on its head. One finger, and look at that. He's saying, this thing, it took two of us to flip it. If it wanted to jump up right now, I couldn't stop it. It's so powerful, but they will not fight. It's total submission. It's total compliance. Okay, that's enough. It goes from there, and I don't know what happened, but the audio from the end of the video was at the front of the video. I get these clips off of YouTube, and I do my best, but it doesn't always translate. Anyway, would you put Isaiah 53:7 up there one more time? Let's read it one more time. Isaiah 53:7, is it there? Okay. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. There was no fight in Jesus, no resistance, no rebellion, total submission. Jesus as the Lamb of God. If we could show the next verse, John 1:29, I want to jump forward to the New Testament, and we're basically out of time here, but one day John the Baptist was in the Jordan River. He was baptizing people, and he looks up, and he sees Jesus walking on the shore. He says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus is the Lamb of God. I want to tell one story. If skip the Revelation verses, Dean, and just put up there's a picture of Jesus with a crown of thorns. And I'll end with this story, and then I'll come back and talk about Jesus as the Lion of God at some point in the near future, okay? We'll try to do that. Because really, we really know more about Jesus as the Lamb of God. Everything I've talked about is pretty familiar with us, right? Just like last week I was talking about God is love, we're familiar with that. I was noticing in the our worship songs that we sang this morning, God is love. We're singing. We focus on God is love. But then I was talking about, wait a minute, God is also holy, God is just, and God is wrath. We're not as familiar with that part of God. We're very familiar with Jesus as the Lamb of God. Everything I've been talking about this morning. We're familiar with that. I'm not so sure we're familiar with what it means that Jesus is the Lion of God. And really, that's the purpose of this message, and I'm not getting there. So we're going to save it for another message. But to conclude my little segment here on Jesus as Lamb, I want to show you this picture. This picture is very, very significant in my life. God used it in a very powerful way. It's in my office, by the way, if you ever come in my office across the parking lot. I have this picture on the filing cabinet where everybody can see it. And most people would come in and out. You might notice the picture, but you don't know what this picture means and why I have it in my office. It's there because it has great significance for me. And basically, to tell the story in short, my wife and I have been married 31 years. For those of you that know our story, you know that it's a miracle that we're still married because we went to hell and back in the context of our marriage, and our marriage was an absolute disaster for many, many years. And we ended up going to counseling for 6 years, and my wife was a deeply wounded soul, and I was a deeply wounded soul, and we were a mess, and we got married. And our marriage was a bigger mess, and we didn't understand what was wrong with us. So God took us on this process of redemption and healing. What I like what Brock said is the girl said, "What does your shirt mean? I am redeemed." And he said, "I've been rescued. I've been rescued." So praise God that God can do that. He can rescue broken people. So God was in the process of rescuing me and rescuing my wife, rescuing our marriage. But this was in the darkest of days, the darkest, what I call the dark days of our marriage, okay? We were not in a good place. And because we were not in a good place, we weren't sleeping together in the same bedroom, let alone in the same bed, okay? So I was sleeping in the basement. We had a little bedroom down there. I was sleeping in the basement. And I was struggling with my faith. and I was mad at God, and I was mad at my wife, and I was mad at myself, and I was confused and overwhelmed, and there was like this fight in me and this anger, and, you know, I just was in a dark place, a bad place. And unbeknownst to me, this picture was on the dresser. I go to bed every night and lay in bed, and if you look at the foot of the bed, there was a dresser, and this picture was sitting basically at the foot of the bed. And so every night I would look at this picture. I'd try to read my Bible. I'd try to pray. And just like, I don't even know how to put words to this because it's indescribable, but if you spilled a glass of milk on a table, then you took a dry sponge and put it in the middle of the spill, the sponge would just start soaking up the spill, right? It's like something in my heart was soaking up the message of this picture. Soaking up the message of this picture. And all I can tell you is God used this picture to absolutely break my heart. God anointed this picture to my eyes, to my heart, to my soul. And as I watched this picture day after day, night after night after night, it's like I was soaking it up, and I realized what God was showing me, what God was doing in my heart. He was showing me Jesus as the Lamb of God. Did you see how compliant those sheep are, those lambs were? There was no fight. It's like God was saying, Tony, this is what I'm asking of you. How long are you going to fight me, Tony? See, it's like God was trying to flip Tony on his back. And I was fighting God. How dare you? And I'm trying to get up. And could you imagine if the man had to fight the sheep and try to hold it down and hold it, and it's fighting and bucking like a bronco. It's like I was in a fight with God. And it's like through the picture, I was realizing something about Jesus. Now, I'm not sure what moment this is in the crucifixion. I'm not sure why, maybe because there's no blood, but I don't think he's at the cross yet. That's the way I interpret it. There's a crown of thorns on his head. Maybe he's on the cross, I don't know. But his head is bowed, and there's no tension in his face. There's no angst in his face. There's no anger. There's like brokenness. There's compliance. There's submission. There's yieldedness. There's acceptance. And it's almost like I realized God was saying, this is what I'm asking of you, Tony. Quit fighting me. You need to assume in your heart and your head and your life this posture with me. Whatever this is, this, however Jesus is here, that's how you need to be with me. And it was very powerful. And it was very significant in my spiritual journey. I'm going to pray. Krista, you want to come up? Are you going to play? Or I don't know who's going to come up. Can we bow our heads, and I'm going to pray here. And we're going to sing a worship song, and we're going to have communion. And with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to say a prayer. But before I pray, I just want to say something with heads bowed and eyes closed. My suspicion is that there's a person here this morning, or persons, who are in a fight with God. You've been mad at God. You've been raging at God. You're disappointed in God. You know what God is asking of you, but you don't want to do it. So instead of rolling over and being like Jesus in this picture, compliance, we fight God and we fight God and we fight God and we fight God. And it's just my heart and my hope that God brought you here this morning for a reason. And maybe God is extending an invitation to you this morning that would say, the love of God saying, will you quit fighting me? Jesus as Lamb. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercies upon our lives. Lord, forgive us how we fight you. Lord, I pray for that person or these persons, Lord, that just like you brought me to a place where I was finally willing to surrender and to lay still like that sheep. Jesus was like a lamb who was silent before its shearers. Lord, may we be silent in this sense to still ourselves, to surrender to you, to yield to you, to submit to you, to obey you, God, with the understanding that you are good. You're not against us, you're for us. You've got a plan, and we can trust you. I ask for your grace and your mercies, O God, that we might receive whatever it is that you want to show us and whatever you want to do in our heart. Thank you for this holy table this morning, this cup of juice which represents the shed blood of Jesus, and this broken cracker which is his broken body. We're so grateful, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We're so grateful that you became the Lamb of God who would be slaughtered, whose blood would be spilled for the remission of our sins, for the healing of our lives. And so it's with this understanding, this remembrance, this thanksgiving, this hope that we partake of this cup and this cracker this morning. We remember you, Jesus. We remember what you did for us. We remember that you were slaughtered for us. And we are so grateful. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.